Greetings, everyone. I would like you to open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You will have noticed that our hymns that we were singing had a common theme of the idea of warfare, battle, soldiers seeking to fight on behalf of the Lord as a faithful and good soldier. That's exactly what Timothy is asked to do here. We're in the last chapter and he's winding things up, but he's giving ongoing instruction to Timothy to make sure he keep things in the right perspective and right priority. We live in a day where a lot of Christians, including a lot of Christian leaders, which include pastors who are fighting for all kinds of different causes, but the means by which they're using are not the ones that God has ordained. We get so involved in causes and which may be true and right in and of himself, but when you try to jump outside of God's means that we're going to learn this morning and go through man-made means, governmental means, trying to make laws, so to speak, to coerce people that are going to be rebellious to those laws, going to rebellious to the good laws of God. So there's the right way and the wrong way to approach a good and right and holy cause. And here, he's talking about in the life of the church, and he just got done, not only, not once, not twice, but three times, warned us about false teachers that had already done it damage in the church. Now he's instructing the leader how to be the leader and how to overcome this problem. So it's not simply, hey, leader, make sure you do as the Lord instructed here. It is all of us, make sure we do our part using the proper means as well. So, though this morning we're only going to do two verses in the way of exposition, I would like to read from verses 11 to 16. Follow along, please. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Father, we pray that you be with us this morning as we take a look into your word. We see how we are to address problems. Address problems that are both theological and moral in nature. And yet so often we either do not apply your means of fixing and repairing the problem, or we substitute them with man-made ones and expect your blessing upon it. Lord, there's a lot of things that may be counterintuitive, but they are not, because you see all things perfectly. You know what you have ordained to work, and you have promised that your word will not come void, back void, for which you have set it to do. And so, Father, we pray that you would challenge all of us to realize first that this is not simply the job of the leaders of the church. This is the job of every member of the body. And to always keep a biblical perspective on how to fix and resolve issues. Yes, it's harder. Yes, it's time consuming. But it's the way that you have ordained to change hearts and to change minds for your glory. So, Father, we ask that you'll bless. In Christ's name, amen. Going right into the message, starting in verse 11, I want you to notice the first half. It said, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Now, this comes off of right after he had just gotten done talking about the sin and the danger and the evil of loving money. Okay, which was another warning that he had given to regarding the false teachers within the church. They had a tendency to disqualify themselves for their love of money, their greed and covetousness. And yet, right off of that, if you follow up and look at verse 10, it said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced to themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God. Here he is speaking of the fact of the contrast that we see what we just read or what we just dealt with last week and to what is in these verses here all the way to verse 16. Here is the contrast of a godly man seeking righteousness compared to the worldly man who loves money, who happened to be a teacher, folk teacher within the church. John MacArthur said this, quote, this sharply contrasts Timothy with the false teacher. They are money man. He is God's man. They are sin's men. He is righteousness man. They are the world's men. He is heaven's man. Quote, end quote. So the idea of the phrase man of God, it's only used a couple times in the New Testament, used over 70 times in the Old Testament. It was a title given to those who were called to serve God in a ministry. The term was given to many of the Old Testament saints, such as Moses and Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, David, and many of the prophets. Peter even called all the writers of the Old Testament scripture men of God in a plural sense in 2 Peter 1:21. In the New Testament sense, it could be anyone ministering the gospel or doing the gospel ministry. It is a person who belongs to God first and foremost, obviously through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents him and speaks for him. This can apply to any Christian. But here in our context, clearly, he is challenging Timothy and calling Timothy a good title, a good name among many good people in the Old Testament. Oh, you, O man of God, but you, O man of God, I expect something different from you. I expect you here, he is calling Timothy a man of God. It's important because he had been given a formidable task in Ephesus to restore truth and order to a church had lost its way. Paul had mentioned the danger of false teachers three times in this epistle and charged Timothy to resist them in the light of his call to the ministry. So what did he ask them to do? Look at it again at verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Well, these things are the previous things that we just had, previous verses that we just dealt with last week, not to mention even throughout the book of Timothy or even throughout all of Scripture. Flee sin. Flee those things which are dishonoring and sinful. The idea here is the thief things, if you're taking the immediate context, is about flee the love of money and any sin, vice, or evil. The word flee It's in what called in the Greek, a present imperative, which means that it's a command that you need to continually do. You don't flee one. You must always be in the state and continuing and constantly fleeing from these things, because they'll always want to creep back into your life for you to be yield to the temptation. It is to continually avoid, shun, or escape by flight from sin. We must continually flee from sinful action and motives. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says it this way: do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Wise advice regarding what we're learning here. He has exhorted simply right straight up, flee these things. But in the process of fleeing, I want you to do something else. Point number two, look at it again now as we continue to finish up verse 11. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Now, what is interesting is Paul had a couple times used the combination of flee and pursue in the same verse. For instance, in the next epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he said this: flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But he also said earlier in the epistle that we're in right now, in chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, listen carefully, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Not only would Timothy both to flee sin and to pursue holiness and to pursue righteousness and to pursue these things, because this is how you battle the problem. False teacher, by good theology, avoiding sin, and having a morally upright life, always growing in grace. Here we see, and one of the reasons is because what he is asking Timothy to do here, he is not acting any different to any one of us as the child of God. But Timothy was called to model it and to be an example of it. If Timothy went about it doing it wrong and left a bad example and charted a different course that the Lord did not ordain, that would be on him. And so he's urging him, but you, sometimes we miss one letter in this little statement. Look at the verse again, verse 11. But you, oh man of God. The idea of oh is like the idea of intensity. Seriousness. Hey, Timothy, you're a man of God. And he just earlier, in two chapters earlier, said, be an example to the people, to the flock, to the brothers and sisters. What is he to do? Well, what we have learned so far, the fact that he had to run from sin, he had to run toward holy virtue. There are six Christian virtue Timothy must continually pursue in here. If you look at them, I believe they are grouped in three pairs. Righteousness and godliness, so to speak, come together in a cluster, speak to the whole of the Christian duty, having an upright and godly conduct toward man and reverent devotion toward God. The next two is faith and love. Together are the animating and driving motive of the Christian life, to live the life of faith and live the life of love, okay? And in patience and gentleness, some translations use the word for patience is endurance or perseverance. The idea of patience and gentleness denote the proper response of a Christian in the midst or in the context of enmity and opposition of the world to the gospel and to the truth. This is how we should respond when they react negatively to our ministering to them with the truth and with the gospel. So let's break each one down. He said, and to pursue righteousness. And I don't want you to miss the word "and" there. Sometimes we just kind of blow over it. But the idea is he wants you to do both flee sin and pursue righteousness. It's not an either or. It's not flee or, it's flee and pursue. Okay? So we need to see that we need to flee sin and pursue. The word pursue, again, is in a present imperative, which means it's a command that we are to continually do on an ongoing basis, to continually go after or to press on to holy virtue. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways you can flee evil by pursuing good. It's not enough simply forget good, because eventually when you're in the neutral ground, it's going to creep back into your life. That's why you flee this and pursue goodness, righteousness, and holiness. Psalm 34, verse 14 says this, depart from evil and do good. So you see both of them involved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, let a man turn away from evil and do good. Not enough to turn away from bad. It is to forsake the old nature, the sin nature, the cravings of the sinful flesh and indwelling sin, and to pursue the likeness of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit transforms your life. The word righteousness, it's the first one. It is basically a simple word that means conforming your life to what is right. And of course, righteousness and what is right is defined by the Word of God. God's Word is the standard of what's right. How do we know what's right or wrong? The Bible tells us when it comes to how to think about theology and truth and spiritual reality, as well as how to live. Righteousness, this kind of righteousness of living a life that's right toward both God and our fellow man. This only, beloved, let me remind you again. I know you hear this 100 times. Now it's 101. It is to only can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit work in and through us. You cannot live this life on your own. All you do at best is do the external shell. You'll look it, but you won't be it. God worked in and works out. He transformed the heart and it changed the behavior. He transformed and renews the mind, and your whole world shifts and change comes. And that change comes by the renewing of the mind and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit works. This is accomplished by the believer in yielding to the control of the Spirit, as we have recorded in Romans chapter 6. To yield. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20 said this, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. This is essentially what Paul is threatening to Timothy. You need to pursue a life that is right and consistent with the moral dictate of the Word of God and to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The second one is to pursue godliness. The idea of godliness in this word, it referred to a daily life of holiness and devotion to God. This is kind of where you get that, the fear, where a Christian lives in the fear of the Lord, where there goes a God-fearing man or a woman kind of deal. Why? Because their lives are regulated by their love, reverence, and devotion to God. Not simply a set of precepts, which is righteousness, but because of God and all that He is, I want to be like Him. He wants me to be like Him. Therefore, pursue godliness. And it always grounded by our love, reverence, and devotion to Him. It won't come merely automatically. It is the cultivating of your heart to love and to desire God Himself that will transform your life. That's why in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it said, for the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. If there's anything that the grace of God teaches us, it teaches us flee these things, pursue these things. Flee sin, pursue righteousness. Next word, it's the pursuit of faith. Now I checked and double checked and rechecked, made sure it wasn't faith is in our faith in God, trust in God, or faithfulness, which sometimes is translated that way. This one is specifically talking about our faith and trust in God. This is the idea, not for salvation, but for living the Christian life. There's a lot of things we may not understand, but God has outlined and ordained how we should follow. And, you know, I don't know how this is going to work out, but let's do His way and we'll see His blessing at the end. But the point is that the word faith here is trust, which is defined by a conviction, a conviction that God keeps His promises. He keeps His word. I can trust Him on it. I will live accordingly. I will live by faith. All you have to do is look at Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith. I know no one had to have had trouble from time to time waiting 120 years living by faith, building a boat for something that had never happened. But he took God at His word and kept at it. And that same is true when you look at every one of them in Hebrews 11. They saw Him who was invisible and lived accordingly. They did exactly what Hebrews 11 said, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It is the confidence that enables the believer to trust God in everything, for everything, and on all context and circumstances. You may not have answers, but I can trust in the One who does. It involves loyalty to the Lord and having unwavering confidence in His power, purpose, wisdom, provision, and providence in all of life. To live by faith or to pursue a life of faith is to trust God to keep and fulfill His word. So you need to know it and bank on it. Trust it. That's what it means. Timothy, there's a lot of things you're not going to understand, but you trust the Lord. Stay the course. Don't waver. Don't waffle. Don't be fickle. Stay on it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him and He will guide and lead. Next one is to pursue love. This is a good word. The word that we all love. We all love experiencing it. All of us should and could practice it a little more. It's agape love. It is choosing to love instead of revenge or putting things in your own manner or in your own hand. Regarding the warfare that we're talking about. Because the warfare is clearly there, because in verse 12 it said, fight the good fight of faith. So it is a battle. So he's equipping us with what we need for this battle. And so we have here is an exhortation for us to obey our Lord's new commandment recorded in John 13. By modeling the mark of love of 1 Corinthians 13. John 13, 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus said in the upper room with the disciples the night before He was crucified, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Now somebody might say, well, that's among God's people. But the Bible also says in Matthew 5:44, to love your enemy. So the whole context is loving, caring, and to do it in a loving way. This is how you're going to go about doing it, with a genuine love for the soul. Not to be right in the answer, not to be the person who trumped the other person, but to all fall in line with God's word, God's truth, and His way. The next one is to pursue patience. It is the root word that comes from a root word that means to remain under something. To remain under something. So what does it mean? It's the idea of it referred to enduring, persevering, or remaining faithful under trial. When it's tempting, when the going gets tough, to flee, quit, throw in the towel, that when you stay under it. Let God's perfect work begin and continue. Trust in His grace. Well, I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it. He, through you, can. So I want to encourage you to understand that call is a call to arm, to be have endurance and perseverance and strength. As I was saying, to remain faithful under trial no matter what the cost may be. Does martyrs ring a bell? Many brothers and sisters died for the truth, for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were not going to cave in. So here, Paul is exhorting Timothy, and remember, this is not coming from the mind of Paul, this is coming from the mind of God through the pen of Paul to Timothy. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 said this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produced patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so the idea here is during this battle, this warfare, this fight, to show strength. I like what one commentator talked to. Use a good word. Yeah, I don't know if it's in the dictionary, but I liked it. It was like, you got to have enduring stickability. Stick with it. Don't quit. Why? You got everything you need to press on for His glory. And so we want to encourage you with that. And then, while you're in that fight, while you're doing that and having endurance, enduring it, sometimes our tendency is to react and snap back. Here's where the next word comes in. We need to pursue gentleness. Gentleness is humility marked by meekness or mildness. No, don't translate meekness as wimpy. Because the strongest person that ever graced this planet, morally speaking, was Jesus Christ, and He was meek and lowly at heart. Gentleness here describes an attitude toward the opponent and adversity in general. Don't make it into a cankered, angry person. Let God's Spirit work within you the fruit of gentleness and meekness in the midst of conflict while you're doing this, fighting for the truth, fighting for the gospel, fighting for Jesus Christ. We're going to see all that tonight in the video, okay? We're going to see that tonight when we watch the video, because we're going to have a serious lesson in Scripture and serious lesson of church history of a lot of people who paid the price and help us to see the real issue here. But back to our text here, Homer Kent said this, quote, "Not only should he endure and not waver, but he also must maintain gentleness of temper. He should not exhibit that proud, self-assertive, swaggering demeanor that unstable men admire as manly. He should rather display the demeanor of his Lord." End quote. That's what we mean by the idea of the word gentleness. Now we come to point number three, and we continue. We move to verse 12, where we learn of this fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here we see fight the good fight of faith. The idea is to fight, and again, this one is in the present, to continually contend and strive for the prize with every effort, strenuous effort. Don't coast, don't lollygag, pursue it, press on. That's the idea of this fight. It is to be active on the offense. The idea here is, I want to call your attention to something that for the timid among us who don't like conflict and battles, let me warn you or encourage you better. Is look at the word, the phrase again, fight the, what's the next word? Good fight. It's a good fight. It's a noble fight. It's an excellent fight. It is the fight that we need to fight. It's not pointless, meaningless, because we got truth on the line. We got souls on the line. We got the gospel on the line. We got the glory of God on the line. We got the exaltation of Jesus Christ on the line, beloved. This fight is necessary. It's essential. And it's good. This is the fight between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error, heaven and hell is at stake. We have all been enlisted. This is not voluntary. You're a child of God, you're a soldier, and a subject. We're all called to be that. Well, I'm not the fighting kind. Well, if you're in the family of God, you better learn. It's all about defending His honor and His name and His truth. Beloved, it is a constant battle against the flesh, the devil, and the resistance of the fallen world in which we live that loves sin and error and hates truth and holiness. This is the real issue. The Bible and church history also attest to the ongoing battle with Christians and churches that do lip service to the truth and the honor and the glory of God and let it be trampled among men and blaspheme. Beloved, we must do all we can to oppose anything that goes against the truth and the gospel. Let me give you some passages of scripture that had this warfare in context. First one is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is our weapon, okay? Now, a lot of you are going to say, what about Ephesians 6? Well, that's next. Let me get there. Let me read this one first. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. They're not swords and guns and stuff like that. They are strongholds, taking them down. Verse 5, casting down argument, or the word argument is also any philosophy or ideology. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now you and I both know there's a war on truth. There's a war on what's right. Well, that's what you think is right. No, that's what God said is right, and I'm on His side. Then it said in Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, I'm not going to go through all of the armor, but I am saying the opening comment. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Listen carefully. And having done all, to stand. You stand, you persevere, you press on, you continue to do this to the end. That's why Paul said in his last letter, 2 Timothy, when he looked back in all of his life to give a summation of his life, he said it with these words in verse 7 of chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, beloved, it is a fight. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Our faith is worth defending, standing up to it. When the world wants to say that it is meaningless, it's nothing, it is everything to us. And it's everything to every human being because it is the truth. Because there is a serious repercussion when you go against this book. The consequences are dire, with eternal consequences. They can dismiss it all they want. And then they want to try to rub us out like we're non-existent. We got to let them know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is able, but whether he does it or not, we're not bowing. We're not bending to this because it's wrong. And Lord knows we live in a world that people don't like being told they're wrong. Heaven, they might get triggered. That's a good old-fashioned word called convicted. Under conviction. Notice the verse again, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. I want to talk about that phrase, lay hold on eternal life. First of all, that word, that phrase, that word, lay hold, the action word, it is the command, Greek imperative. This is not to gain or keep his salvation because he had already been called a man of God. Next phrase is going to be, he's already been called. That's the effectual call. But it's to lay hold of and to minister in the light of the reality of what is eternal is all that matters. Don't be fighting. Remember earlier on, don't be talking about vain, endless genealogy that lead to strife and division. Talk about things that are eternal and what, you know, talking about laying hold of, staying the course on, the idea of the reality of eternal life. Now, this verse, this passage jumped out at me when I come to understand that was in 1 John 2:15-17. Many of us know that, but I want to catch one little phrase that really ties into this portion of our text. It reads as follows: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is, listen carefully, is passing away. Everybody thinks the here and now is everything. No, it is going to be gone and void and empty and purposeless. It's passing away. Then it says this, and this is what I want to, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Beloved, when he is talking about laying hold on eternal life, he is talking about doing the will of God and stay focused on eternity. Not the here and now. We got to live and we got to plan, but we live our lives according to eternity. Why? To which you were called. That did not the general call to sinner. That did the effectual call that theologians call the effectual sovereign call of God to salvation. God saved you to be a soldier to declare His truth. We're not out there to pick fights, but we are there to stand up when our Lord is being misrepresented. Speak the truth. And then he goes on at the end of the verse with the idea of the and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here it refers to him confessing his faith in Christ for salvation in the gospel. And his confession is reinforced by a faithful and consistent Christian life. It is important that when we make a confession, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to live up to that. Follow his principles and his precepts. The phrase that some people wonder what he meant by in the presence of others may have had a reference to when he gave testimony or a confession at his baptism and or his later ordination into the gospel ministry that are recorded in the scripture. But in either case, we have clearly outlined how we're supposed to address this situation. But you, O man of God, flee this, pursue this, fight for this. That's in essence what we have. So what are our takeaways from this passage for us? Number one, please remember this. The Christian life is a spiritual warfare. Not a warm and fuzzy thing. It is a spiritual warfare. We must have the mindset, be ready, endure to the end this battle. In 2 Timothy, he will, in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he said that you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We are a soldier of Jesus Christ. We have been enlisted. It is a spiritual warfare. We want to be good soldiers. We want to be faithful. And we want to do what our commander has asked us to do and how he has asked us to do it. Number two, we fight for our faith by fleeing sin and pursuing holiness. Not getting caught up in all kinds of secondary stuff that will sap your energy and strength. But man, that take forever and I don't see the fruit. But this is God's way. Changing one life at a time, one heart at a time with the truth of the gospel. The church didn't stop all of the sin and the debauchery of the Roman Empire overnight, but it eventually crumbled. Because Christian wasn't afraid to die for the gospel. One of the things we have become too dependent upon is our comfort. We need to understand that whatever he calls us to, do it with joy and trusting in his enabling power. We do this by leaving sin and pursuing holiness of life. Number three, it's easy to get distracted. That's why I put number three here. We must stay focused on eternal matters until our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, called us home. Do not get distracted. Stay focused. Apply the means of grace. Don't waver. Don't backslide. Don't flip away. Stay the course. Because there's another generation coming that needs the truth and to be mentored and to be discipled and shown the way. Here, Paul is passing it on to Timothy. I mean, and when we get into 2 Timothy, it's going to be 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. There are four generations right there. Paul, Timothy, those he taught, and those that he taught will teach. We are to continue, and we do it by our lives being transformed, by fleeing sin, pursuing holiness, but above all, defend the truth, defend the gospel, defend the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the preaching of His word. Father, we pray that You'll help us to do just what Paul instructed Timothy to do. This is an every person ministry responsibility. Certainly the leaders need to lead the way, but we all are to be involved. We are all called to be used by You. Such profound and simple, and yet it goes so counterintuitive how we think. Easier to just shake, rattle, and roll and do some old-fashioned redneck theology instead of trusting the Spirit of God with the truth. That's why He says in 2 Timothy, let they perhaps come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, Father, help us to be true and faithful to You, using Your ways, applying them. We might be awkward at first, but to do it, and You'll bless it, You'll own it, and You'll use it for Your glory, for which we ask. May the preaching of Your word be instructive and edifying to Your people. In Christ's name, amen.